Over the last 20 years, two of the ministers that I have listened to the most, when I say listen to the most, I mean I can't begin to number the sermons of theirs that I have listened to. Out of all of those, and there aren't that many over the past 20 years, two of them are here at this conference. One is Pastor Ron Flint, and the other is Gary Carpenter. Yes, amen. And Brother Gary is going to come now and minister the word to us. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Well, after that, I better do good. Hallelujah. Whoop. Take up an offering for whoever said that. You got trapped on that side. I got trapped. I don't know what's going on. We rebuke this. I don't know. Hallelujah. Before we get started tonight, we have a little ceremony that I need to officiate. Most people are not aware that there is an elite Christian organization that monitors worldwide all of the messages that are taught. They especially monitor the titles that are given to those messages. And then once a year, the votes are all tallied. There are certain nominees. People are disqualified. Others come to the forefront. And to my knowledge, this is the first year that someone in our group has won this award. It is called the Golden Microphone. Now, I have, Angie, you can go ahead and bring this up. As you'll see, this award has been hermetically sealed. Hermetically sealed in a Dollar Tree bag. Now, I do know from the correspondence, they have waited till all of the overseas ballots have come in. There were several major contenders. I mean, Homer, my friend, I know you were a contender for Suck It Up Soldier.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That was. I know Bronk was in there with bayonet training. It was in there with bayonet training, you know. And for all I know, I mean, we're not sure. I had a title almost. I chickened out at the last minute. But I had a title that I was going to call Pot Roast in a Wheelbarrow. But at the last minute, I chickened out and called it something else. But that probably would have won it. But anyway, Angie, would you please unhermetically seal the Golden Microphone Award? It's Pastor Jim Martin. Best title of 2018, Are You a Smell Fungus? Dag, come on up here. Receive your award. Hallelujah. Yes, presenter.
You love me. You love me.
I have been a Christian for a lot of years. And when you think you have seen and heard it all, suddenly you go to Pastor Jim's website and there is a title, Are You a Smell Fungus? Now tell me you're not going to listen to that message, you know? Awesome. That was awesome. And I hope it doesn't fill you with crapulence. You'll have to listen to the message to know what I mean by that. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm telling you right now. We want to welcome Canada, Brazil. I know we have people in Brazil watching, Germany watching, all around the world. And so I'm not going to mention names because I'd leave somebody out. But we are so thankful that you're a part of this. You're family to us. I pray you feel the same love and presence there that we're feeling here. And I do want to give you greetings from my mother, who is 97 years old. She's halfway through her 98th year. And on the way up here, she phoned me. She called me and she says, now she's teasing, okay? She says, I never thought that my son, my only son, would leave me for the birds and the horses. That's the same reaction I had. The Martins and the Bronx. Now, for those of you who live in other countries, that may be lost to you. We have birds here, a certain kind, that we call Martins. And here, a horse who has not been broken, we call him a Bronco, or a Bronc. So I left, she said, you left me for the Martins and the Bronx. I am a blessed man to be 71 years old and still have my mother with me. The last time Bronx saw my mother, he walked up to her and says, well, how are you doing? She's probably 95 at the time, right? She says, you got any wildcats you want whipped? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Hallelujah. Just as we pulled up in the parking lot, I got a text asking me what the title was for tonight. And I had halfway responded back saying, I'm not even sure what the message is tonight. You're asking me, and all of a sudden I heard this title called, I Will Redeem the Time. I said it with my voice, that's not the title. And the voice spoke back, yes it is. Okay. So I have all of the, I know where to start. I don't know for sure where we're going from there. You can be opening up to Luke 15. It may be a while before we read it. I'd like you to also put a marker in Joel chapter 2, please. I've been at this a long time. Sue and I had to, about Sue sends her love. There's reasons. She's fine. She's healthy. Everything is good. But she has responsibilities right now, this season of our life. It's just not good for her for both of us to be gone at the same time. So, who knows? Maybe next year she'll be here. We'll see what happens. But it's all good. There's two things in this life that I know. Jesus loves me, and Sue loves me. And I'm not sure why either of them do, but I'm sure glad they do. I'll tell you for sure. I've been at this a long time. It's been 1980, 4th of July, 1980. And see, be honest with you, I was 33 years old at the time. To be honest with you, I was a backslidden person, very backslidden. I think to the point I was twice dead, to be honest with you. I remember as a little boy, about 7 years old, and I think again at about 12, I walked the aisle. I felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Did my best to give my life to Jesus as a seven-year-old or a young person. But I also remember when I got to be about 16 years old and had a car and discovered girls. Talk about drift away. I really drifted away. And for many, many years, I got to the point, the last 10 years before I got saved, I was an alcoholic. I was a functional alcoholic. I was about half lit all the time, but most of you didn't know it. I ran a real estate office and had 68 agents under me, so I was functional, but very lost. My whole life was about money. I know what it is to serve mammon. I know what it is to bow down to that God, where every decision you make, one way or another, has to do with where we're going to live, how we're going to eat, what kind of car we're going to drive. Prestige, and in those days I would have moved anywhere. You offer me a $10,000 a year raise or $15,000, I'd have moved without hesitation. I wouldn't have ever asked a question, is there a good church there for my kids? Wouldn't even occurred to me. I know what it is to be lost. Bronk exhorted over the offering a while ago. Okay, come on. Long story short, a young man named Michael Muccio, who came to the real estate office where I was serving mammon, drove up in an ugly old Opel car that had a little curl of smoke coming out the tailpipe. approached me about selling Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course. He wanted to teach it to our agents, and we'd pay him a fee. But what I didn't know, really, that was his opening. What he was really after, he was an evangelist in disguise. And as he would teach that Richer Life course, he would throw in what I call commercials for God. You know, he'd teach something that Zig said that would be very good. And we go, wow, that's good wisdom, you know. And he'd say, well, you know, Zig didn't originate this. That's as old as the Bible. And of what? And he'd go to Proverbs or wherever it was, where that truth was. And he hooked a lot of us. About 25 of us got saved out of that real estate office through him. But the reason I'm saying that about the offering, see, it was through him that finally led to that day on the 4th of July, 1980. I am going to track down. I know in heaven they got records. I am going to find out who bought the gas in Michael Muccio's car that brought the gospel to me. And as Dave would say, when I find them in heaven, I'm going to be hiding behind a pillar. My lips shall resemble a bathroom plunger. Remember? How many of you remember? And as they come by, I'm going to give them the biggest smooch. Right on their face. And I'm going to say, you don't know what you did. Maybe you thought you gave $10. Maybe you just thought you gave a little $10 offering. But you bought the gas that brought that opal, that brought the gospel to me. My life has never been the same. And it wasn't just me. It was my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and fruit, however he's used our ministry throughout all this time. I don't care if you think, I can only give $5, I can only give 10, I can... Listen, you never know the life you're going to touch. You never know the family that's going to wind up and then their family and their friends. You never know. God is a great God. I thank God for our Savior. Don't ever think what you give isn't recorded in heaven. You can't even give a cup of cold water in my name and lose your reward. I just had to throw that in. I've said enough about that too. But the thing of it is, when I came back to him, let's get back on this now. See, it's not that I had never known God. I had. To be honest with you, the devil kept telling me it was too late for me to get saved because I'd walked away from God. I'd known him. I'd heard his voice. I remember as a young man hearing God's voice, obeying him sometimes. Nobody's saying nothing. I'm probably the only one. Other times I didn't, but he'd still talk with me. I remember hearing his voice. I got so far away from God. But Michael kept talking about God, who is love. He'd preach about the backslider out of the Old Testament even. And even then, God's heart, oh, return unto me, O backsliding child. Only acknowledge your fault and I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you whiter than snow. And I remember the 4th of July, 1980. Nobody else in the room but me. I'd been listening to Michael's Bible study tapes and I played it over and over again to make sure I understood. Long story short, now that night, I said, Lord, if you'll take me back, I'm so sorry for walking away from you. You have always been good to me. I'm so sorry. But Lord, if you'll take me back, you'll never have to come looking for me again. Well, he did. He took me back. He's been faithful, faithful, faithful all of these years. And I thank God for the day that Sue and I, little old Michael, he got us saved. He got us filled with the Holy Ghost. But we were Christians, and we could shandai for about 12 years. What I mean, you know, speak in tongues. Before we ever met Pastor Dave Roberson. So during that 12 years, we pretty much did our best to follow him based on our own mind. In other words, we'd find a need and we'd fill it. That's a walk. That's okay. I used to go with Michael to the prisons and we'd preach down there. And of course, I was just helping. He would do the preaching. But eventually Michael had to move away. And we sort of inherited that prison ministry. We did that for 6, 7, 8 years, I forget now. You know, when you do ministry on your own, nobody even knows hardly you're doing it. You go earn money and buy your own gasoline and, you know, do everything yourself, you know. I didn't have anybody at first to go with me. I can strum a guitar and sing like a scalded cat. I'm one of those that can make a joyful noise, you know. But I can play a few chords, you know, so I'd go down in there, 3-chord songs. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I'd set my chord aside, and I'd start preaching the word. Now, what I'm saying is we did that. I really was worship leader in a church. I mean, that, you know, that's not God, but anyway. They just didn't have anybody else, so I did it for a little while. They quickly found somebody else. I think there was intercessors got trained. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Send us a worship leader. We taught Bible studies. We did all kinds of things. But then we found, I was 45 years old the day we walked through Pastor Dave's church doors for the very first time. Can I say never man spake like this man? He began breaking the word of God in a way that it was miles above my head. I could catch a little bit of every now and then of something he was saying, you know. I remember Sue and I, we'd be driving home after a service. But the thing, even though you didn't understand a lot right at the beginning, that tangible presence, that tangible love, you basked in it. You fed on it. Driving home, you know, we didn't understand 10 words Dave said hardly. But I'd look at Sue and I'd say, are you better? She'd go, yeah. I go, me too, but I don't know why. But over time, as we began to do the message, do the word, we began to be blessed in our deed. Just like Pastor Dave said, the Holy Spirit began unraveling, or can I say explaining, the mysteries of the gospel. At the same time, and as Jim, so when I get in a certain phase, I can't remember names. That guy right there, Jim. As he was saying this morning, it's line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Dave would use the analogy of building a wall. You know, maybe there's a big revelation up here. You don't understand. You want to understand this big thing. The thing of it is, you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to build line upon line. Like a mason building a stone wall. Line upon line, stone by stone, brick by brick, mortar by mortar. To have the support where you can understand it. But if you'll let the Holy Spirit teach you, just yield to Him. Meditate the Word in whole books now. I mean, whole images, that's where we started. That's the art of meditation. But really, assimilate the whole book. Assimilate the whole Bible. Meditate in it day and night. Just as Jim was exhorting us to do today. By that, even if you don't understand it, but you are equipping your spirit for day and night meditation. Yes. And then when you pray in the Holy Ghost, now the Holy Spirit has the raw material He needs. And He will begin explaining it to you in a way that you personally will get it. Right. He knows your life. He knows every experience you've ever had. It is amazing the ability He has to. He will become your personal tutor. As though there's no other student on planet Earth He has to teach but you. And Him being God, He has all eternity just to make sure you get it. But that doesn't happen automatically. For 12 years it didn't. The only thing that really changed, yes, sir. He says labor, he says explain that. Okay. About the time that we started at Pastor Dave's church, I had to try and be nicer than I used to be. No, I was brainwashed by TV preachers. I was brainwashed. I was the guy who actually believed what they taught about the 100-fold return. You know? I mean, they stand up there and they tell you for every dot that then. They're not doing it so much now. Now it's 1,000-fold, I think. But anyway, they flat tell you for every dollar you give, God will give you $100 back. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. but I understand 100 to 1. I stopped the first day I ever heard that message. I stopped on the way home and bought an accountant's ledger. I started going back through our checkbook. On this date, we gave Zama dollars times 100. There was a column called God Owes Me. I mean, I was a millionaire before I finished that exercise in the God Owes Me part. Well, that's just one. At that, there was a period of my time where I believed in what they call a Cornelius offering. Any of you ever hear of that? Cornelius offering, that's where you have to give enough to get God's attention. You've got to remember that Cornelius, his prayers and his offerings came up before God. He says, you know, if you've got a sick loved one in your house, and your prayers are not being answered, you haven't gotten God's attention. See, I know you, most of you here and listening are well taught today. If you're plugged in with these ministries, you're well taught. But this was common back in the day. Praying in the Holy Ghost. One day I just had a little teaching vision. Now, he can teach you by vision, in a dream, by just revelation. One minute you didn't understand, the next minute you do understand, and you don't know how you understand, but you just know. Sometimes a voice. This one, where he got me out of the Cornelius offering. Yes, sir. I heard that. Okay. How he got me out of the Cornelius offering. And it's serious. Now, if you've got a child that's sick, you know, people have given, they've mortgaged their homes. They have bankrupt themselves because some preacher told that, and they wanted their child healed. Can you imagine? Well, I can, because I believed it for a season. In one day, praying in the Holy Ghost, minding my own business, just doing the message, he gave me a little vision. Our oldest daughter's named Erin, and I remembered when she was about 7 years old, you know, how she was. And in this vision, I'd come home from work, and I saw Sue. I said, well, where's Erin? Oh, she's sick. She's in the back room back there in her bedroom. She's got a fever. She's not feeling good at all. My first thought, of course, is to go back there and check on her, you know, in this vision. So I go back and I open the door, and there she is. Her little face is just flush red, and she's been sweating, and you can just tell when your child, that look in their eye, you know, when they're just sick and miserable, you know. And in the vision, I saw her, and just for a moment, when her eyes saw me, there was like a glimpse of hope. Oh, daddy's home. But in this vision, that faded real quick. And she reached over and got her little purse. And she opened it up, took out a little money. Said, Daddy, I know you can help me if you would. But I know you won't unless I give you an offering first. You think I ever listened to one of those preachers again? See, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is the answer. God, this is, I guess, part two to Jim's message. God did not just give us a book. Now, everything that Jim preached was correct. We are to meditate in this word day and night. But God didn't just give us a book. He gave us a book, and he gave us a teacher. See, and that's the missing element. That's why we have 70, 80, 100 denominations of Christianity is the pride of man thinking he can understand this book without the Holy Ghost. Now, in plain English, that's what it is. And I don't mean they're evil or bad. They just don't know the Holy Ghost. They say they do, but they don't. Now, the Holy Ghost will teach this. This book does not mean 70, 80, 100 different things. It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and it does not mean anything else. And if you allow the Holy Spirit, just like that example there, he knows I have a daughter. He knows it's Erin. He knows how I feel about her. And he used that whole thing to teach me a truth I will never, ever forget. See, if I ever get bamboozled again on that one, I would have to forget what he taught me, and that is not likely to happen. You understand what I'm saying? And it's the same with each one of us, see? God gave us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. The other one, where I said, yes, sir, I heard that. I wasn't going to tell this one. Now I'm going to go where angels fear to tread now. We're going to talk about the tithe. I was raised in a denomination, and they'll preach the cross correctly. You'll flat get saved there, but you'll also go right straight to Malachi. Yes. And, you know, they'll thunder from the pulpit. Will a man rob God? That's G-A-W-D, God, I want you to know. God. But you have robbed me. How have we in tithes and offerings? And you're cursed. We're the curse. I grew up hearing that my whole life. And, you know, I don't want to be cursed. So, you know, with it, sometimes, you know, you'll tithe, okay? Now, here we go. The Holy Ghost again. Minding my own business. Doing what Pastor Dave teaches. He says, if you'll pray in the Holy Ghost. Was it 1 Corinthians 14? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Dave would say. Okay, now let's examine that. When you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're speaking to God. There's a conversation between you and God. There are mysteries being explained. He would say, how many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? I love our pastor. No, God is explaining mysteries to you. So one day I'm just minding my own business. I don't remember whether this was a dream or a vision. It was so vivid I can still see it in my mind as I'm describing it to you. All of a sudden I'm standing in front, because in that passage it says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. It'd be too much, right? In this vision I'm standing somehow in heaven in front of a window that's closed. Now what's really funny, it was like a castle, you know, like a medieval type castle, but it was a sash window like we have in America, the kind where you raise the bottom part up, you know, and I'm standing there and the window's closed. And I want the windows open. I need the window of heaven to be open. So in this vision, I'm over there and I'm trying to raise the bottom half of this window. I'm trying to get it open, and it won't open. And then suddenly there's a preacher standing there, just a TV preacher, not anyone in particular, but I knew somehow, you know how the, you just know. It's a TV preacher. He says, you got to throw money at it. Oh, I do? It won't open unless you throw money at it. Okay, so I'm reaching for my wallet. While I'm reaching for my wallet, he gets a bucket of his and sets it under the window. I noticed that, but still. So I take money out and I start throwing it at the window. Of course, it's falling in his bucket, but I'm throwing the money. I'm throwing the money at the window. And I go, trying to get this thing open. It won't open. You know, I look at him. He goes, you need to throw more money. You're not throwing enough. Okay. So I throw money. I think at that point he put another bucket. I'm not sure about that, but anyway. So I'm throwing money at this, and it will not open no matter how much money I throw at the window. In the vision, all of a sudden, I can see through the window, and I can see to the very throne of God. And I see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. You know what's funny? Seated right next to Jesus, I see me. And I remember that scripture. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. Remember? And I see me, and then suddenly I can hear me in there talking to Jesus. So that's now me. There's Jesus. And I kind of go, I want to apologize for my soul. It's been listening to the TV preachers again. It's not been listening to the Holy Spirit. I'll get this straightened out. I promise. I start yelling to my own soul. My soul is standing outside the window, right? I start yelling to my own soul, go around to the door. It's open. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake, He became poor. That I, through His poverty, not my giving, through His poverty, might be rich. I am rich by inheritance. Can I say it this way? I was born rich at my second birth. My daddy owns it all. And I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You think I'll ever fall for one of those old covenant tithing messages again? Now what? I said all that real. He wants to say this lovingly, like he said it to me during Jim's service. Jim was talking about false prophets, deception that's coming. It's already here. And what I heard was, if you're deceived, it's your own fault. And it will not be an excuse on that day. Because I gave you my word. And I gave you my spirit. And if you're deceived, it's your fault. For not spending time in the book or with the teacher. Here recently, and I mean very recently, I try to be transparent enough to let you know I'm on this journey with you. I've not arrived at all. Trust me, I've not arrived. But here just recently, this week, how's that for recent? I had started a movie on Netflix. I know none of you ever do that, but I had started this movie. I didn't get a chance to finish it. And it said, Gary, what movie was it? It doesn't matter. Be quiet. I'm not in there monitoring your movies. Whatever movie I said, some would say that's okay, and some would say, oh, it's horrible, you know. It was clean. I'll give you that much. But I didn't get to finish it, you know. So, but we're getting ready for a trip, getting ready to come here. So I got a little time, and I thought, okay, I'm going to finish that real quick. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with a little entertainment once in a while. But we're getting ready to come up here. So I had about 20 minutes left to watch it. I went ahead and watched it. Now, don't write me any letters. I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I know that. But as soon as I finished the movie and I clicked it off, somehow I saw the Holy Spirit sitting on the couch. And his attitude was like, can we spend some time together now? Have you finished? Can we spend some time together now? We don't treat him like a person. The first time I heard these words, I know the song existed, but Jamie, I heard it up in Canada the first time I ever heard the words. It says, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to talk right at you. First time I ever heard the words, I heard Jamie sing. I thought she wrote it, but I found out later she didn't. That's what I thought of when it dawned on me. I turned and I spoke out loud. I couldn't see the Holy Ghost, really. I mean, somehow he opened my eyes enough to know my friend was there waiting on me to finish what I thought was important. Could I say more important than time with him? At least at that moment, apparently. Because we just forget that he's really there. We don't treat him like he's real. This time, I just got a glimpse he was there. And I actually apologized out loud. I said, I am so sorry. I would not treat any other guest in my house like I have treated you. To know you are here to visit with me. And I made you sit there while I finished my movie. I am so sorry. And I gave him some time. And it pleased him. How many of you know the Lord loves you? Long. How many glad one of his attributes is long suffering? Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, redeeming the time. See, the title of this message tonight is I Will Redeem the Time. We began really diving into Dave's message. And there was a period of time in 97, 98, 99 where his voice, how do I say this? I don't know how else to say it. It's when I wrote those face-to-face lessons. And even before the face-to-face, there was a period in 1997 where he said so many things to me. Now, all of those things becomes what Tim calls your blueprint. He'll teach you, but he also starts laying out instructions for you. Things that he wants you to do, things he wants you to deal with. just, you know, different things. There were so many of those in 1997. Of course, I'm real good at keeping record, writing stuff down and keeping it. Now, that brings me to this document. Say out loud, 1997. Then say 2015. That's when this event happened. And I had been going over in 2015, I was going back in review of a lot of those things that he had said to me in 1997. I am thankful to be able to say a lot of the things he told me I had obeyed, or I had got in compliance, or I had done, however you want to say it. But there were also a lot of things that I didn't obey, and I still had not obeyed. And then I was so let me read you what I was thinking. That I was reviewing again those documents titled Tongues and Interpretation from 1997. There are so many things he said to me that I have forgotten, disobeyed, or treated lightly over the years. The more I read, the more I was feeling like such a failure. And that old hopeless feeling began creeping over me like a dark cloud. Suddenly, I felt a prompting to get out my voice recorder. I captured what he said to me, and I transcribed it above. Now here's what he said to me. "It is good to review that which I have spoken unto you, says the Lord. And it is good to renew the mind with every word that has proceeded from my mouth. But know and understand, the most important thing now is to face forward and not constantly be reviewing that from the past. I will redeem the time for you, my son." Now listen. "I will deal with you in such a manner that you shall walk as though you have perfectly obeyed me all of these years." Gary, you don't have any chapter and verse for that. Hang on, cowboy. I'm going to read that sentence again. I'm 71. So what? I was 69, I guess, 68 when he said this. A lot of years had gone by. He's going to treat me as the son. I'm going to read it again. "I will deal with you in such a manner that you shall walk as though you have perfectly obeyed me all of these years. I shall treat you as that son who has never failed me and never disobeyed me. You are my prodigal returned unto full inheritance with all the blessing of your father, the anointing of the Spirit, and the mind of Christ. Let us go forward this day with that mindset, says the Lord." Some of you are so discouraged. Partial obedience is we all walk in some realm of partial disobedience. I don't know anybody that perfectly obeys the Lord except Jim. Oh, and he's laughing, okay. But aren't we all walking in some measure? If he holds that against us, we're done. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. Now, not only to forgive us, thank God for that. See, you could be forgiven and still stained. And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Would that not include disobedience? Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. I am freshly washed in the blood of the Lamb, that my record in heaven be perfect. According to my record in heaven, I have never failed God. Don't you know that drives the devil crazy? the accuser of the brethren loses all of his ammunition against you the moment you go to the blood. Said good stuff. Let's look. He said, he mentioned the prodigal. Let's look at the prodigal. So go to Luke 15. The Lord bless you, whoever put the water up here. And he arose, starting in verse 20, Luke 15, 20. And he arose and came to his father. Now you know the story of the prodigal, how he had taken his father's inheritance and squandered it on harlots, it says. And he riotous living. That's real nice King James. For he blew it on with the world. Okay? It got so bad he ran out of money. You know, hunger is a great motivator. He wound up feeding pigs, which it doesn't get a whole lot lower for a Jew than feeding the pigs. And not only was he feeding them, it says he actually thought about putting his face in the trough with the pigs. He was so hungry. And there's a verse in there that says, and no man gave unto him. And in the margin of my Bible, I wrote, thank God. Too many parents enable their children to remain in their rebellion. You got to really get God's wisdom on when to help them and when to help them by not helping them. If that makes sense to you. But he finally, he came to himself. He says, and he arose and he came to his father. I can't hardly read this next verse. I always go back to 4th of July, 1980. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, how did the father see him while he was yet a great way off? See, I don't know if heaven has a front porch. But the vision I always have is that father every day went out on that front porch. He was straining his eyes, looking as far as he could see. Maybe today's the day my boy's coming home. Maybe today. Because that father was looking, or otherwise he wouldn't have seen him coming. Long way off. He had that boy on his heart. Had that boy on his mind. Just like he had you on his mind. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When you sin, don't run from God. See, we tend to think that our weakness repels him, and the opposite is the truth. Your weakness attracts him. When you see somebody struggling, if you've got a heart in you, if you're born again at all, you see somebody struggling with anything, don't you instantly want to help? You want to help. You want to add your strength where they're weak, you know. God is, your weakness doesn't repel him, it attracts him. And he is there. That's what grace is. When he supplies his strength where you're weak. Paul had to finally learn that. He says, God, remove this thing, remove this thing. He said, my grace is sufficient. And finally, Paul understood. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to glory in my weakness. He found out his weakness didn't repel God. It attracted God. And if he would let him, God would supply his strength where Paul was weak. And he'll supply your strength where you're weak. He ran on his neck. And he didn't run on his neck. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I wonder what the son thought. That's not what he expected. He expected a whooping. Didn't expect this, see. That's why people don't go to the blood. They don't understand. They don't understand it. They'll do like Adam and try and hide their sin. Make fig leaves. Anyway. So the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, if I'd have read the previous part leading up to this, this wasn't the end of the speech he had prepared. The son had prepared this whole thing. Just let me be as one of your hired servants. And he had his speech. The father couldn't take it. He just cut him off right there. He said, I'm not listening to any more of this. But the father, so here's the son going, just make me as one of your hired servants. And the father hushes him, basically. And he turns around to his servants. He didn't say bring an employee's robe. Bring a servant's robe. You bring forth the best robe. You bring forth the best robe and put it on him. You put a ring on his hand, and if you'll look that up, that's the signet ring of the Father. He was restoring him to full inheritance. Put shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. If there's ever a picture of I will redeem the time. It's like it never happened. Restored to full inheritance. Now, I don't think the son ever forgot it. Do you? I think he remembered. I remember so many things. But I thank God, my father has redeemed the time for me. And I'll just tell you, I'm the son that has never disobeyed him. I have full inheritance. I have never disobeyed. How can you say that, Gary? How can you say that? You just watched Netflix just a few days ago when he was wanting to talk with you. Because I've been freshly washed. I've been freshly washed in the blood of the Lamb. If he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, I think God's love is a lot more than that. That blood hasn't lost its power. Jesus isn't hiding his blood from me. I'm going to go as often as I need to go because I need my relationship. He needs me to be a son fully restored where I can function in this earth to bring about his will as a son undiminished with full inheritance. Let's look at one more. I'd like two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. That's why I wanted you to go to Joel. Joel chapter 2, starting verse 25. And boy, that Jim, I would love to hear a series by Jim Martin on this because he would go through the history and bring, you know, tell you all about what's led up to this. And all I know is they were in trouble. And they'd been in trouble. And it wasn't good and it was partly their fault. But now God's talking about pouring out his spirit on all flesh, which is the day that we live in, by the way. But notice what he said here. It was true for them then, and it's true for us now. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Isn't that good stuff? Yeah. I will restore to you the years. See, I look around the room. I'm not the only gray hair in here. I'm not the only semi-bald hair in head in here. I got a reaction on me. We could all give testimonies of our Netflixes. Time wasted. And worse. Don't forget the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that blood. You can be freshly washed. I want to introduce now. See, you've got to have that part for what's going to happen next. And I don't mean next in the conference, but I mean next in Christianity. I don't know if you can tell, there is a great divide happening right now. There is a great apostasy, a great falling away. There is a separation between the sheep and the goats, and it's going to get more so, not less so. And we're trying with all that we know not only to win the lost to Jesus, but to win the apostates, if possible, back to Jesus. but it's getting really bad. The only hope, the way I see it, and what... Christianity as it has been for the last, my lifetime, is no longer acceptable. It will not get the job done. We are going to have the moving and the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and become once more witnesses that Jesus is alive.
Yes.
And be able to prove it.
Yes.
Or this world is lost. So we're coming into a time of working and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit that's virtually been lost to this generation. But how many of you know the Bible does not change? Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Witnesses to what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. But it not in words. We'll use words, but it's got to be words and then demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Now, I'm just going to barely be able to introduce this part. Yes, sir, I'll do that. He knows me. I'm just going to introduce this. Many of you know that follow the teachings. I got mad as hell about 2 years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, because we lost three people in a row in a short span of time to cancer at the prayer center in Tulsa. Three of them. Long-time people that served God, gave their whole life to God. Not one of them should have died prematurely like that. Not one. We prayed, we fasted, we spoke the word, we did everything we knew to do, and they died anyway. And I felt I must have felt like the nine. Three of them were up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Nine were down below, right, trying to cast that devil out of that lunatic boy, but they couldn't get it done. Even though they had been casting out devils and been healing the sick, they couldn't get it done in that case. And I felt just like that, and I wasn't the only one. I got mad as hell. I said, you know, the temptation there, you're either going to throw the Bible away, or you're going to say, are you going to keep the Bible and say, "I don't understand"? That's the route that I took. I said, "Now you gave me your Holy Spirit, and you gave me this word. It's obvious to me, I do not understand. Teach me. Teach me what I need to know." Well, he gave me some specific instructions, certain things to do, certain books to read, and certain things to pray, and then to give a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. And those of you that's been following those teachings for like a year, he laid out some fantastic truths from the Bible on healing, the power of communion, and we've seen some miraculous healings. But we're still not seeing them all healed. And that's not okay. It's not okay. He would heal them all. Okay? So I have discussions with these are two of my best friends on earth right here, that we sharpen each other. We you know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? You know, am I crazy? What do you think about this doctrine? You know? But I have some others, and one of them I'm not going to mention by name, but another real good friend, and he and I were talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He says, you know, it's almost like maybe we didn't get the same baptism that they got. Maybe it's a lesser something that we got because we don't seem to have the same power. Well, if you start letting human reasoning get in there, you'll start thinking. And he's a good man. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm going, I don't know what the problem is either. See, when you don't have the answer, let me say it this way. If they're still dying when you pray, shut up. Unless you just speak the word, shut up. Okay? Because you don't know it either. All right? So I wasn't trying to correct him. I'm going, I don't know what the problem is. I mean, I hear what you're saying. But I started spending a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. And he started reminding me. See, the doctrine I grew up on salvation, they preach the cross 1 week and get you saved. Ah, you're a new creature. You're born again. Next Sunday, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And so they would preach a mixture of truth and error to the point, most of my Christian life, I didn't really think I could walk free from sin. I really didn't, because I was taught that you couldn't. See, it's an Old Testament. So this is so illustrating your message from this morning, how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, in the Old Testament, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Honey, that's New Testament too. That truth is just as real today. So God began, I'm spending a lot of time in prayer. He started, says, now, you remember when you thought that you weren't really free from sin? Yeah. Well, why did you think that? That's what I was taught. He said, what does my word say? Well, it says I am free. I've been, thank God for the born again trail. I'll say again, if you have not been down the born again trail, you don't have anything else to do till you do. But you'll find out on the born again trail, you have been made free from sin. You have been. No matter what it feels like, and no matter your history, no matter your experience, and I've got news for you, you're not going to change the word of God. You've been made free from sin. But he reminded me, because I'll tell you the truth, my path is so much narrower now that I know the truth than it was before I knew that. Because before, I can't stop sinning. Wide path. Now, it should be narrower. But it's sure narrower than it used to be. Okay? He said, what's the difference? I know the truth. I understand your word. I know the truth. He says, son, you're going to have to walk that same path to understand the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Remember when Dave used to tell us, oh, we'd like to think that the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, somehow we'd like to think that he just got a little more than I did. I mean, look how the man gave his whole life to God, and he suffered whippings and beatings and shipwrecks and a day and night in the deep. I tried to meditate on a day and a night, all day, all night. You're probably hanging on to a piece of boat all day, all night. And suddenly you hear Jaws. A fin goes by. Anyway. Can't you hear the devil? Can't you hear the devil's voice to Paul? Where is your God now? Can't you just hear that? He says, you're going to have to meditate the word. Oh, Paul endured all of that. Paul endured it all the way to the end. To die, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Wouldn't you like to think Paul got a little bit more? And Dave would say, the same resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead. Not only did Paul not get any more than you got, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't get any more than what you got. That same life that quickened him is the same life that quickened you. Well, he's bringing all this to my mind, and he's going now, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He started asking me questions. Can you speak with other tongues? Yes, I can. Let me show you. Is that you originating the tongue? No. It says, they all spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Here we're back to our beloved Pastor Dave, who taught us so eloquently how it's the Holy Spirit creating that language that your spiritual mind is able to pick up. And as you yield your natural tongue to your will and bow to His will, literally, you are speaking words that originated from God the Holy Ghost. Excuse me, I got to go pray. That did it for me right there. So he's asking me, he says, well, you can speak with other tongues. Can you do that without the Holy Ghost? No. He said, so the Holy Ghost came in you and laid down all His power. And for you, the only power He has is to make you speak with tongues. But He laid down all of His healing power. Or maybe you got part of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's it. your natural mind. Yeah, I must have just got part of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. The Holy Ghost is not a thing. The Holy Ghost is a person. He doesn't come and give you his arm. He doesn't come and give you his little finger. He's in there. There's a spaghetti sauce that I love called Prego. Their motto is, it's in there. Do you like garlic? It's in there. Do you like tomatoes? It's in there. If you got the Holy Ghost, he's in there. And he's not dismembered. He's not partial. I wish I could turn to this verse. Maybe Jim can. I'll find it next time. You remember when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus? And in the King James it says, God gives not the Spirit unto him by measure. Look it up. The word him is in italics. Do you remember what that verse is offhand? I don't either. John. If you strike through the word him, what does the verse say? God does not give the Holy Spirit by measure. The reason we're not operating in power is the same reason we used to walk a wider path of sin. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We've not been taught accurately what even the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, much less how we're supposed to co-labor with him. Now, I've only been talking a little less than an hour, okay? Y'all okay? Okay? City barbecue's okay? It's dangerous to eat city barbecue and then come to church. I want to start this off. He's been teaching me by vision and by dreams on this one. The first time I saw this, I was on the treadmill with Angie. Now we actually do go to the gym 3 days a week. We're on the treadmill. It's good to pray and be listening to Pastor Bronk or Pastor Jim and be on the treadmill. And I'm just minding my own business. Shandalaba, I do it softly, but at my age now, I don't care if they see me praying in tongues. I saw a bumper sticker. If I'm going to clean it up a little bit, but I probably ought to put this on my car. It says, "I'm over 70. Leave me alone." So I'm treadmilling and I'm listening to either Bronk or Jim at the time. And all of a sudden, this little movie starts playing in my mind. And the first thing I see, the Bonneville Salt Flats, just flat. And I see a candle, about a 10-inch candle. And this candle is burning. And I hear the verse. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And see, Adam had it. Adam was created, his candle was lit. And he had a relationship with God. But his candle, because of sin, the light went out. He still had a spirit, but the light went out. He was dark. But when you get born again, what happens? Well, your candle gets lit. Now, somehow I knew this candle was Jesus. See, Jesus, he laid down his divinity. He is called the second man, the last Adam. So when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, even though his body came from Mary and the body came from Adam, his spirit came directly from God, just like Adam's did. You got that? So his candle was born lit. Now, I watched it for quite a while. Of just the candle, it was lit. Now think about Scripture. For 30 years, Jesus lived sin-free without the baptism and the Holy Ghost. See, that is the light of life. He said later over in John, about John chapter 8, he says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. Well, that light of life is amazing, just the power that's in it. You can walk sin-free by the new nature alone. If you learn how to listen to that conscience and obey the voice, you can live sin-free in this world. You can have fellowship with God. You can walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible talks about. So I saw that, and that's Jesus for the first 30 years of his life. Able to walk sin-free, able to commune with God, able to understand scriptures, many things, you know. But now you notice during that 30 years, he doesn't raise the dead. He doesn't cast out devils. He doesn't heal the sick. Why? That's not the purpose of the light. The light is your guide. The light is, if you want to allow me, Christ in you. It is His nature. That is His grace to empower you to walk sin-free. But it's still your choice whether you do or not. Okay? But then in this vision, I'm just going to introduce this. In this vision, so I saw the light. Then all of a sudden, right next to him, the way I first described it when I saw it, it was like a fire tornado. You ever seen one of those? You know, we had these great wildfires out in the West, and they'll show every now and then it'll get so bad it'll be like a little fire tornado going around. But the more I watched it, it wasn't a little fire tornado. That thing got big. Finally, here's a candle, and next to it is this. I said, that's got to be like the pillar of fire. Because, I mean, it went from the ground to the sky. Now, a candle is 10 inches tall. This thing, now see, I'm from Oklahoma. I know tornadoes. You think you know tornadoes. It's like people that's never been to the Grand Canyon think they have seen the Grand Canyon because they've seen pictures and movies and whatever of it. I am here to tell you, nothing prepares you for the day you walk up yourself to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Nothing you've ever seen prepares you for that. And most of you will go, because it's just too much. It's just too much. Well, a tornado is like that. The hair on your neck stands up. And it's not just something you see. They are loud. They're scary as all get out. And this one is on fire. I mean, it's not just a tornado. It's huge, and it's all the way to the sky. And you're the little, well, in this case, Jesus is this little candle doing candle work, walking sin-free. And suddenly right next to him is this. And I go, that's the Holy Ghost. That John the Baptist also said, the one that's coming after me, the one I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latching, he's going to baptize. He says, I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See? So I saw these two. Here's the candle and the pillar of fire, and all of a sudden they merge, and I knew that was the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Suddenly this righteous man suddenly was totally immersed in the power of Almighty God, the very same Holy Ghost that every time God said, let there be light, light was. Every time God said, let this happen, let that same Holy Ghost that created everything, suddenly that power united with that man. And what's amazing, the candle was not consumed by the fire. I could still see that candle. I could look through the flames, and I could see the candle on the inside, and it's still alive. Then I saw this. Wherever the tornado went, the candle went. Y'all remember what happened to Jesus right after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of them says it different. One says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Another one says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. But if you look up the different words, all of them carry the meaning of eject. He was, phew. The point is this. Who decided to go into the wilderness? Was it Jesus? Or was it the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit was in control. To go into the wilderness, he gets tempted by the devil. Jesus succeeds where the first Adam failed. And then the next scene it says, and when he came out, he came forward in the power of the Spirit. I saw one more. Now we're going to talk in a little more detail if I get it. You know, we'll see. Saw one more. This one I've had since I've been here. He just keeps teaching me line upon line, little bit by little bit, what I can absorb. In fact, it was either this morning or yesterday morning I woke up. And immediately I saw, it wasn't a dream, but I saw it as soon as I woke up. I saw it again, that candle inside of that fiery tornado, and I wish you could hear it. I don't have any way of conveying the sound. When it says a rushing mighty wind, if you read that, it says, and the sound filled the house. This was not a spiritual sound. If you had been there, you would have heard it. Tornadoes make a rushing mighty wind. When Pharaoh's army came up to that pillar of fire, it's not just what they saw, it's what they heard. And it scared the bejabbers out of them. Okay? Well, I saw that. Saw it again. I saw the candle. And I saw this. I don't have words to convey to you the awesomeness of the power of this flaming pillar of fire. And then all of a sudden in this vision this time, suddenly it changed. And I saw Jesus there by himself in a white robe, a Middle Eastern man, normal as they come, sandals. And he just came walking, looked totally harmless, looked like any other person that you'd ever think. But the truth of it is, his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that fiery tornado, even though I can't see it, that fiery pillar of fire, that power is inside of that normal looking man. And that is you. That is you. We're to look in a mirror. And as we look in a mirror, as we behold as in a glass, we see that image of Christ. And we are changed into that same image. You, to the world, you look like a normal human. You look just, well, there's little Ruthie. She's all sweet. There's a tornado in her. There is power that created the universe inside that woman. Inside of you. Power to heal the sick. Power to raise the dead. We just have to learn to co-labor with him who is already in us. And we'll get into more of that this week if the Lord allows. Hallelujah.